Comfort, Bible Study Lesson Number 23, January 23rd, 2013. Looking at comfort, encouragement, it all originates with God. God the Father is the source of all blessings, every good gift and every perfect gift coming down above from the Father of lights, in whom is no variables, neither shadow of turning. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to learn to walk in the Spirit so we can walk in the light. It's called peripatology, P-E-R-I-P-A-T-O-L-O-G-Y, in a technical theological term, the doctrine of the Christian walk. Learning how to walk. Like going to boot camp, if you've never been there, and learning how to march, a military march. But walking in combat, out in the jungle and all, you're not marching. You're walking on the alert. Or the desert or the jungle, the mountains, doesn't matter. You're on alert at all times for your enemy. You're looking around. You're observing everything while you walk. You're functioning, doing many automatic duties that you train. This is why basic training is so important to prepare people to make the journey of the Christian life. Well, this is what I'm trying to do, is prepare you to keep making the Christian journey. You're all believers in Christ. I can't imagine anybody studying under my ministry and be this far into a series and not be born again. Not be born again. We need to walk in the light as He is in the light. We need to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. All right, before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're in the filling of the Spirit and you have absolute objectivity. The teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we thank You for the privilege of teaching Your Word, for Your Word is absolute truth. We thank You that You have set down a plan, a protocol plan for the Christian way of life that we can live and function in. And through it, we can bring honor and glory to You. We pray each person studying this class will benefit to the maximum from it, that they may truly grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. And even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Fanny Crosby was one of the great hymn writers of all time, blind. But a fantastic hymn writer. She wrote a beautiful old song called All the Way My Savior Leads Me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know, whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. I want you to notice something. Lord, God the Father sent the Lord Jesus the Christ down to this world. And assigned to us the duties and the responsibilities of following Him. I gave you the verse, Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. He is our leader. He is the captain of our salvation. We're to follow Him. The second verse, all the way my Savior leads me, cheers me. Cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me on the fullness of His love. Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit clothed immortal wings its flight to rims of day, this my song of endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. I've given you the example of men who functioned the way they were supposed to function in life, and did so in military roles that men followed. One of them I've given you much of is Albert Sidney Johnston, a general in 3 armies. Brevet Brigadier General of the United States Army, pre-War Between the States. Major General in the Army of the Republic of Texas. General in the Army of the Confederate States of America. You may hate the Confederacy, you may not understand it, you may feel what you want to. God allowed this, all this to come about for a purpose. He worked it out. There were believers on both sides. There was honor and integrity on both sides. I point out to you General Johnston's example of finding someone to follow. In our case, we're to follow Christ. But men followed Johnston. He was a leader. The journey that I described to you, he took from Los Angeles to Mesalia was 800 miles. And from there to San Antonio, the frontier city of Texas, was 700 more miles. It was a trip of over 1,500 miles. It was made out of the burning glare of a July sun through wastes of shifting sand or treeless gravel. Was made often with no fuel, grass, shade, or water. It has been awful marvel at the fact that General Johnston, at the age of 59, bore his tolls and hardship on this journey. After wearisome marches, he would lie down to sleep upon the ground with his saddle for a pillow and the sky as his only canopy. He has spent a life in absence from many things, living the harsh life, you might say, of a soldier. He learned to make poor fare and small privations and survive. His chief concern was a veteran's anxiety for the endurance of the younger men who were less hardy comrades. It would not be hard to weave such a pilgrimage of patriotism a page of romance. But the plain troop is far better to talk about. The heroic spirit, the scorning delights in living laborious days, took but a passing note of the day's distress that beset him. In a simple but sublime confidence of his creed, in the great hand of God I stand, he moved on to his fate. He left Los Angeles on June the 16th, 1861, to Rancho Chino, 35 miles away. Arrived at Warner's Ranch on the 22nd of June, 100 miles from Los Angeles. On the 27th, he left Warner's to Vallecito. The 30th, he left Vallecito on a Sunday night, 18 miles west of Carrizo Wells. That was when he saw the comet in the sky. From Carrizo at 3 p.m., 37 miles to Indian Wells on the 1st of July. On the 2nd of July, from Indian Wells at noon, 28 miles to Alamo Springs. On the 3rd, from Alamo Springs at 8 a.m., 30 miles to Cook's Well. On the 4th, from Cook's Wells to Yeager's Ferry at Fort Yuma. Arriving there on the 4th. They rested 3 days there. The Union officers were sick there, and he could have actually organized a garrison of the men who wanted to join the Confederacy that were out there on active duty and were upset that they couldn't get out of the Army to go back and fight for the Confederacy. But he encouraged them to do their duty. He was a man who told people to stick by the duty you're committed to. He refused to use a rebellion that could have seized Fort Yuma that day, because no officer was... Every single officer said was too sick to do anything, so they rested up there for 3 days, unchallenged. He left Fort Yuma, the area around outside of Fort Yuma there, on July the 7th. He'd actually enter the fort. And arrived at Tucson, Arizona on the 18th of July. He left Tucson at 8 a.m., 30 miles. The 23rd, he went 40 miles to a dry camp on the 15th. On the 24th, 15 miles to the Groon Springs, 50 miles to Apache Pass. The 25th to the 27th, he traveled from Apache Pass, 165 miles to the Rio Grande at Pacaco near Mesalia. Arrived in Mesalia on the 28th of July. Over 800 miles on horseback through the burning sands. Colonel Hardcastle, who rode with him, says, "During our trip, subject as we were to the oppressive tropical heat, scanty rations for man and beast and scarcity of water at one time, going 70 miles without any for our stock and supplying ourselves from canteens and kegs, I could but not remark the patience and endurance of our general, who at all times bore himself with cheerfulness and dignity and set us an example of fortitude and self-denial. After our 70 miles ride without water, when we reached the wells entirely spent and dry, we found them foul and noxious with dead rats. We set to work to drill out and clean them, and after we had finished, the first cup was handed to the general. He drank and remarked, "This water tastes like the white sulfur springs in Virginia." After that, no man could decline the taste of the waters, and we gladly cooled our parched throats. General Johnston had been prepared for all of this, riding as a paymaster for several years in the United States Army around Texas on very grueling trips with a wagon, horse, limited people paying the various forts, tough, hard work, sleeping out under the sun, or the stars, I should say, going through blizzards of snowstorms in West Texas, all the various things, the heat of the summer suns, the freezing cold of the winters, to prepare him. Colonel Hardcastle says, "On a certain night, wet and stormy, as I sat by the campfire of the general, I expressed my dread of water, having nothing but blankets to sleep upon. Whereupon a most cordial invitation was given to me to share his waterproof rubbers, which afforded us a more comfortable night's lodging." A man who cared about his men and his troops and what they were. Christ cares about us. He's our leader. He will take us through the dark valleys. He will take us wherever we need to go, but we need to be trained and prepared for the journey. We need to understand what is going on. We have introduced you to the concept of what happens, all right? The moment you believed in Jesus Christ, you were saved. There are many Christians who are prisoners of war to Satan. They are carnal. They are born again, but they've surrendered. I want you to stop and think as we orientate you a bit in this class, because we're taking you into deep doctrines of comfort, but we have to go back to basics and build up on. We left off dealing with the filling of the Spirit. We're going to come back to that in just a minute. All right, the first thing you have to do, though, is we have to orientate ourselves to being a Christian soldier and to dealing with the Christian walk. In his death, burial, and resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ won the strategic victory against Satan and the forces of darkness. Until his promised return to earth, the Royal Army of God presses the battle for tactical victory through the empowerment and guidance of the Holy Spirit. We've taught you this is basic orientation. We have to orientate ourselves over and over again to the plan of God, for or we forget what's going on. The doctrine of parapetology is the doctrine of the Christian walk, a study of the cross. Believer's daily life includes positional truth, the filling of the Spirit, and the priesthood functions of prayer. Every born-again believer is placed in Christ, Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. There is nothing that can separate you and I from Christ. We belong to Jesus. He belongs to us. Romans 8:38-39 tells us something quite interesting. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. All right, as we orientate ourselves to what's going on in this world around us, we discover something. We belong to Jesus Christ, and we cannot be separated from him. This places us in positional sanctification. Now, as we study the Christian way of life, we understand that we're positionally in Christ. But we need to be orientated to the principles of the Christian walk. We need to be trained as a soldier in the Royal Army of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 tells us we're soldiers in the Royal Army of God. We were selected, strategio in the Greek, enlisted in the Royal Army of God. You had enlisted in the army. I believed in Christ to get fire insurance, to escape the fires of hell. That's true. I understand that. I did the same thing. We all fear hell. We want to be saved. We seek our salvation, the only place where it's found, in Jesus Christ. For there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. The moment we believed in Christ, our personal Savior, we entered into the plan of God, but now we have to orientate to the plan of God. We have to learn how to walk as a soldier, how to be a priest to God. How to use the Father's comfort that is available to us. This becomes the issue that people don't understand. We have to be orientated. Salvation is not the end of God's plan for us, but rather the beginning of our Christian walk, our march, we could say, across the battlefields of this world as a soldier in the Royal Army of God. Our walk is for the Father's good pleasure and for the eternal glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Every believer has to exercise operational volitional choice of being in fellowship or out of fellowship, as we pointed out to you in the last class. This is the absolute state of either or not. You can't have both, either or, not both. The Apostle Paul referred to this as the operational volitional choice of walking by and being led by the Holy Spirit or carrying out the desire of the flesh, Galatians 5:16. Thus I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Apostle John referred to this operation, or volitional choice, of walking in light versus walking in darkness, 1 John chapter 1. Beginning in verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we need, that your joy may be full. See, our joy is full through being in fellowship with the Father and with the Son. How are we in fellowship with the Father and the Son? Verse 5, and this is the message which we have heard and declare unto you, that God is light, and Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie unto not the truth. If we're in carnality, we're not in fellowship. But if we walk in the light as He is in light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We point out to you that walking in the light is explained in verses 8 to 10, based upon Ephesians chapter 5, verse 13. Ephesians 5:13. How many times have I given you this before? But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, well, there's no old sin nature, we deceive ourselves, and the truth of this Bible doctrine not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, in other words, we have no personal sin, we make Him, God the Father, a liar, and His word, Bible doctrine, is not in us. The blood of Christ is the divine provision. Verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Presence of God the Father, of God the Holy Spirit, brings the conscience of sin into our nature. Verse 8, the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The old presence of the old sin nature and the sins in our life. Verse 10. The blood of Christ is divine provision for both, to walk in the light as He is in the light, to have fellowship with the Father, the Son. Sin interrupts. Mental attitude sins, verbal sins, overt sins, but confession restores that fellowship. Immediate confession keeps the fellowship as if it was never broken, as if we're walking along, and keep marching forward. All right? Now, when we have positional sanctification in Christ, when we're filled with the Spirit, we have experiential sanctification. A believer in Christ functioning in the power of the Holy Spirit can then engage in his priesthood function before God the Father in the Holy of Holies. This is to be connected to the light. The life, the light is Jesus Christ, the high priest. The love is the filling of the Holy Spirit, motivates us, functional virtue. Motivational virtue, love for Christ, becomes functional virtue, application of our priestly service. When a believer from the dispensation of the grace of God the Father, the angel of the local church, steps into his priesthood and actively functions before the Father's fullness becomes his own fullness. John 16:23-28. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say to you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. And hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken unto you, that the proverbs, for the time cometh, when I shall no more speak to you in proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day you shall ask in my name, and I shall say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, but the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father and came into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. All right, we have a mission. Our mission is none other than the cause for which the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth, a cause clearly stated in Luke 19:10. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. We are ambassadors in God's divinely appointed and established diplomatic corps. Ambassadors in a diplomatic corps. Soldiers in a royal army. Priests in a kingdom of priests. As ambassadors of Christ, we're commissioned to carry on the fight for the eternal destiny of the souls of men. 2 Corinthians 5:18-20. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, what God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespass unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Alright, so we're called out as ambassadors for Christ. Second Corinthians 5:18-20. Why? Verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constrained us, because we're thus judged that if anyone died for us, then all were all dead. And they he died for all, and that which lives shall not henceforward live unto themselves, but to him which died for them and rose again. Acts chapter 1. Verse 8. But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Matthew 28:19-20. Very familiar passage, should be to all of you. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. All right, so we're to move forward on a mission that we have. We're soldiers of the Royal Army of God. True that we are ambassadors, but we're also soldiers. 2 Timothy 2. How many times have you had this? I've got to refresh your memory a minute to build upon it, though, step by step. 2:3-4. Thou therefore in your heart is a good soldier of Jesus Christ, no man that warreth and tangleth himself with the affairs of this life, and he may please him who hath chosen, and is selected in the Greek meaning from strategio, him to be a soldier. God selected us to be a soldier. We're to function as a soldier in the Royal Army of God. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the tactics of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all things, take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Being on guard duty, watching for all saints that have problems and things, being ready to do something for them. All right, this is our ambassadorial function, our soldierly function, and we also have a priestly function. Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. Hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And hath made us a kingdom and priest unto God, as you know. We belong to Christ's kingdom. We're a priest of God. We put that with 1 Peter chapter 2, 5 and 9. Again, very familiar passages to you. You are also lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, and to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We're to worship God by offering up spiritual sacrifices. Verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, as a people for my possession, that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. All right, we're to function as a priest in worship and service, as an ambassador in representing Christ to a lost and dying world for the evangelization of the lost and for the caring of the helping of our fellow believers, because ambassadors help their fellow citizens too, Galatians chapter 6. And as soldiers in the Royal Army of God, 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4, with Ephesians 6, 10 to 18. All right, this becomes the concept of the Father's fullness becoming our own. Look at Hebrews 4, 16. Hebrews 4, 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Whether it's our priestly service, our ambassadorial service, or our soldierly function, we go to our commander-in-chief, the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, to find the help we need in time of need. Hebrews 10, 19 to 25. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, the flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a matter of some are, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day appearing. All right. We have a mission. Without motivation, so we have the mission, we have to have motivation. Without motivation, without the will to win, no soldier will ever taste victory. Our motivation is the love of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:14. Motivational virtue, 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. as a motivational virtue, the love for the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments, John 14:15. His love becomes real to us, but his love exists only through the filling of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. We have to be filled with the Spirit to have true love for the Father, true love for the Son, true love for the Holy Spirit. Our love for Christ, then, is a motivational virtue. Comes through the filling of the Spirit. As that love becomes more real to us, it fosters within us an inner drive and enables us to overcome all external obstacles. Psalm 18:28-29. For thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness, for by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. We become more and more driven to win through the conduct of our master is temperate all things, or they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but win incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body and being bringing in subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others myself should be a castaway, in other words, of one without honor at the judgment seat of Christ. We have to seek the approval of the one who enlisted us, 2 Timothy 2:3-6. I read you 3 and 4. Let's read you the rest of the passage. Again, verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man worth entangled himself with the affairs of his life, and he may please him who hath chosen, they have selected him to be a soldier. If a man also strive for mastery, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husband that laboreth must first partake of the fruits. All right, movement. With time, training, and experience, any raw recruit can be forged into seasons better, and only as he becomes seasoned does the soldier become truly effective and able to take the offensive in combat. And only by bold offensive action are wars won. A soldier on the defensive may survive, but he is unlikely to prevail. One of the reasons why the South lost the war was that there was too much fighting simply on the defensive. Partly because there were those, a large portion of the South had no desire to take the war into the North, or the North did not hesitate to bring the war into the South. When Lee headed north to Gettysburg, there were volunteer troops who refused to go, out-of-state troops. They would defend their own state, but they would invade another state. We have to go where the Holy Spirit guides us and leads us. As soldiers, and we have to be ready to take the offensive when necessary. Bold offensive when it's war. The same is true in the Christian life. Spiritual growth based on consistent study and application of the Word of God is the issue. 2 Timothy 2:15. Be seriously eager to show yourself approved unto God, a workman needed not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the Word of Truth, my doctrinal translation, along with 2 Peter 3:18. But grow spiritually. In grace, as grace orientation and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. We must lead the way in spiritual progress. Philippians 1:12. But I would you understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me have fallen out rather than under the furtherance of the gospel, verse 25. And having this confidence, know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Paul was leading the way for them. We have to learn to lead the way by leaving behind failure and pressing forward to the goal of our calling in Christ Jesus, Philippians 3:12-14. Let's begin in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. We're going to be soldiers. We're willing to sleep on the battlefields of this world. We're willing to endure some suffering for Christ. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. This is the out resurrection. This is the resurrection of special honors. It'll all happen at the same time for the rapture of the church. Don't misunderstand me, but there will be those who will stand out in the resurrection being highly honored. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He's guaranteed he's going to attain it. He wants to attain the out resurrection, as we said. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after it that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count myself, not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul is moving forward in the protocol plan of the Father. He's advancing in the protocol plan of the Father. He's got movement. He's got motivation. God the Father has given us the written word of God, 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct us, him. But we have the mind of Christ. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, without him was not anything made that was made. The Word of God, the living Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the living God of the Father, full of grace and truth. As Christians, we're expected to think. Let this mind be in you which is also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2:5. Over and over in Scripture we are able to watch, to perceive, to mentally calculate, to bear down with our mind. The word think. We could take an acronym think, the word train. Train means to get out and be prepared. In conflict, the key to survival is mental readiness. Only as the mind is equipped and conducted can the body respond to conflict. Military and law enforcement personnel use a color code in training their troops to be vigilant and prepared. The code illustrates the five levels of mental awareness, readiness. White is apathy, the person in condition which is asleep, untrained, undisciplined, totally unprepared for confrontation and crisis. In training, we get out of this to get our condition. Condition white, you must be trained. The Father uses prepared people. Yellow is vigilance. The person in condition, yellow, recognizes the potential of danger and is constantly alert. All right, to be vigilant is to have a plan. So train and have a plan. To be vigilant, you have plans because once this crisis strikes, it is too late to prepare. In condition yellow, you must be alert. Prepare yourself by having a plan based on the Word of God. Three is orange, identification. The consistently alert person will be able to quickly identify real threats when they occur. Condition orange is that higher level of readiness in which the threat has been identified. All right, the implementation of the plan. When the attitude of vigilance spots trouble, you switch to condition orange. With the problems identified, you must implement the plan of action. This is where your training must take over. Four is red, which means action. The person in condition red aggressively responds to the crisis by taking whatever action is necessary to neutralize the danger. Neutralize the danger. The appropriate action you take in condition red neutralizes the threat of danger. The Word of God is your weapon. Applied wisely, it always stops the enemy short. The fifth is black, which is panic. The person who lives in condition white will invariably rush into blind panic when a crisis occurs. Now, if you can neutralize the danger in red action, then you are faced with to be killed. Condition black. Blind panic is only one result. You become a casualty. We're commanded not to be asleep, but to wake up and be prepared for warfare. Ephesians 5:14-16. Wherefore he said, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the day is evil. Wherefore be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Put that with Romans 14, verse 12. So every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. We need to be walking in preparation alert for the accounting that we're going to give to God one day, 1 Thessalonians 5, 6. You are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. We need to develop an attitude of readiness and stay awake. Study, if you can count on five, you can master the principles of basic training. If you count to five, you can master the basic principles. First of all, be filled with the Spirit. How do we fill with the Spirit? Confession of sin. This becomes a key interest in life and orientation if you're going to walk in the light as He is in the light. The term for the filling of the Spirit has often caused a lot of confusion, as we've already pointed out to you. There are whole religious organizations built on the so-called filling of the Spirit. Come get baptized by the Spirit in some new special way. The moment you believed in Jesus Christ, you were baptized in union with Christ. You received the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in our lives. I have given you this so many times, we don't have time to look up all the verses again, but I'm going to remind you one more time. The moment you believed in Christ, the Holy Spirit regenerated you. John 13:10, 1 Corinthians 6:11, and Titus 3:5. You were born again from above. John 3:3-8, 1 Peter 1:23. You became a child of God the Father. John 1:12, 1 John 3:2. You became a son of God the Father. 2 Corinthians 6:18, Galatians 3:26. You became a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Galatians 6:15, Ephesians 2:10. When all those things happening, having occurred to you, alright, you received the direct recipient ministers of the Holy Spirit. You were born of the Spirit, John 3:6. You were baptized with the Spirit in union with Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:13. You were indwelt by the Spirit, John 7:39, Romans 5:5-8-9. 1 Corinthians 3:16, 6:19, Galatians 4:6, 1 John 3:24. You were sealed by the Spirit, 2 Corinthians 1:22 and 4:30. The Spirit became your pledge, down payment, Ephesians 1:14. You were given spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12:4 to 11, 22:31, verse 22:31, 13:1-2. And you were anointed by the Spirit for service as a priest, as a priest, as a soldier, and as an ambassador, 1 John 2:20. And 27. All this was the work of the Holy Spirit within us. We were temporarily filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the one revocable asset we got. We had 80 plus irrevocable assets, and we got one revocable asset. We're filled with the Spirit until we confessed our first sin, we committed our first sin, which we got out of fellowship. We point out to you that to get back in fellowship is confession of sin, also called rebound. Remember, confession of sin is the key to being filled with the Holy Spirit. If you fail to rebound after sin, you will not be filled with the Spirit. When you accepted Christ your Savior, you were filled with the Holy Spirit. The moment you committed your first sin after being saved, you took control of your own life by exercising your will over the Father's. This resulted in your losing the filling of the Holy Spirit, and your old sin nature took over the nature of corruption. You began to produce human good. You began to produce personal sin. This was not the loss of salvation, but a loss of fellowship with the triune Godhead until you regained the fellowship by confession of sin and being filled with the Holy Spirit once more. The filling of the Holy Spirit is your first power option in the Christian life. You choose to be filled, or you choose to remain under control of the old sin nature. Both cannot be in control at the same time. It's one or the other. The filling of the Holy Spirit is essential to the protocol plan of the Father, and the protocol plan of the Father is essential to the Father providing comfort to your soul in time of need. The protocol plan of the Father ensures you that you are doing things the way He wants. Now, it's important to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians 3:11 to 16. There's a day of accountability coming for us, 1 Corinthians 3:11 to 16. For no other foundation can be laid than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon the foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work for what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Yet so by fire. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. All right, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. He takes up permanent residency inside of our body, soul, and spirit. Notice the foundation is Christ. This refers to our salvation. We entered into faith by faith in Christ into salvation. It's like a concrete foundation, a home that will be left standing after fire destroys everything else. Your salvation is not in question in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's your production after salvation. Notice the word fire. The passage says that fire will try every man's works. Did you see the two different types of material used to build in the foundation? Wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, and precious stones. Just stop and think a minute. Wood, hay, and stubble burn easily. Gold, silver, and precious stones do not. All right, somebody thinks, well, all I got to do is I got to get baptized, join the church, tithe, give money to the church, 10% of my income, do this, do that, do the other, and God's going to honor me. Now, when you are filled with the Spirit and you give to this ministry or to a local church or anybody else's ministry, to the filling and guidance of the Holy Spirit, it'll be honored at the judgment seat of Christ. If you give money out of carnality thinking you can buy a blessing from God, it'll be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. The filling of the Holy Spirit guarantees that you will produce divine good acceptable to God the Father, and that you will be living the protocol plan. If it's acceptable to the Father, the Son will accept it, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the judgment seat of Christ. Failure to be filled with the Spirit is a sure way to produce wood, hay, and stubble at the judgment seat of Christ. The filling of the Spirit is a requirement for every believer and solves the problem of fellowship with the Father, as well as production that is acceptable to the Father. The challenge is out. Are you filled with the Spirit? The Father will comfort us in all things through the Holy Spirit, but we have to be filled with the Spirit. All right, the motivation is to walk. We told you the peripatology is the Christian walk. The word peripatology, peripatology, is derived from the Greek peripateo, peripateo. It means to walk and is often used of both physical walking and metamorphic applications. It's used metamorphically of a person's walk, describing the manner of life in which they function. The modern English idiom, walks of life, reflects this metamorphic use of walking. As we come to the New Testament canon of Scripture, we find the believer's walk described in the Pauline epistles. Is not described elsewhere, it's described in the Pauline epistles, with additional information ratified out in the epistles of Peter, James, John, and Jude. Now, the New Testament describes the believer's walk using three prepositions, in, by, and according to. These three expressions define the scope of peripatology on a basic level. Now, walking is perhaps the simplest biblical expression for the believer's walk is the phrase, walking in the light, 1 John 1:7, walk in the light as he is in the light. The smallest of children comprehend light and darkness. The option of walking in light versus darkness is entirely a volitional one for believers. You can either walk in light or darkness. Think about that. It doesn't say walk in the gray. It says walk in light or walk in darkness. 1 John 1:6 makes clear that it is up to us whether we walk in the light on any given moment or not, whether we're functioning correctly. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. We're carnality. Now, walk in the light, verse 7, if we walk in light as he is light, we have fellowship one with another, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we have our choice. Walk in the light, walk in the truth of Bible doctrine, or walk under the control of our nature of corruption. Walk in carnality. Believers can volitionally choose to walk in the light, choosing to function in a manner consistent with the Word of God, Bible doctrine. The Father has called us to come out and line up His soldiers for reveille every morning. Joshua said it best in Joshua 24, speaking to the nation of Israel, but it applies to us on the principle that all scriptures not to us, but all scriptures is for us. We can all learn through application. All scriptures God breathed, given for doctrine, teaching, for proof, for correction, for instruction, for righteousness, the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Joshua 24, 14 and 15. Now therefore hear, fear the Lord and serve him sincerely in truth, and put away the gods which are the fathers, served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorite, in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. Serving the Lord becomes a volitional decision. What are you going to do? Are you going to serve the Lord or serve yourself? The barrier between walking in darkness and light, then, is the personal barrier. If a believer who denies the old sin nature within him is in danger of self-deception, 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, that's the old sin nature. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The answer in every, all right, then we commit sins, 1 John 1:10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We make God a liar, and we live in the sphere of darkness. That's verse 110. The answer in every case is simple confession of sin, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's the great cleansing process for believers. The labor of our tabernacle service and brand new believer must be taught how to confess this sin. Aaron and his sons were ceremoniously cleansed at the beginning of their priestly service. They were consecrated and set apart to serve as priests of the Lord. Exodus 29, 1-8. We do not have time to look it up. That cleansing was an entire body cleansing. It was only done representative of salvation. Even with the total body cleansing at the moment, at the beginning of the ministry, Aaron and his sons required subsequent cleansings at the bronze labor. Exodus 30, 17-21. The labor cleansing was a hand and foot cleansing and was done daily, representative of confession of sin. You see, we're saved. We've been bathed. We're washed in the blood of the crucified one. We have to confess our sins to be consistently in fellowship. You can look up Exodus 30, 17-21 for yourself. The labor cleansing was the hand and foot cleansing done daily. The Lord Jesus Christ taught these principles to disciples, though Peter was a little slow in picking up the concept in John 13, 5-15, where he dealt with the very familiar passage on the foot washing the night before he went to the cross. Confession of sin is a vital doctrine taught throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. Look up for yourselves Leviticus 16:21 and 22, 2 Samuel 12:13, Psalm 32, 3-5, Psalm 51, 4, 1-4, Psalm 131 to 4, 1 Kings 8:46 to 53, Proverbs 28:13. Jeremiah 3:12-14, Daniel 9:4-20, Ezra 10:1, Nehemiah 1:6, Job 33:27-28, Matthew 3:6, Luke 15:21-22, 18:13-14. Walking in the sphere in which the believer functions in the light is also called in fellowship. All right, when we walk in the spirit, we walk in the sphere of love. The bottom circle, experiential sanctification. We have positional sanctification in Christ. We're seated at the right hand of the Father in Christ, Ephesians 2:6. We can't get out of it. But here we see Christ walking. He's walking with us. He has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Pardon me there for a second. All of a sudden I get overwhelmed with tiredness and my eyes get blurry and my throat gets dry. I'm wrapping up 2 hours of teaching in just over 2 hours straight. I apologize. Sometime it happens. I'm getting old, have health problems, but I'm determined to teach the word. As long as the Father keeps the door open. All right, confession of sin puts us back in fellowship so that we can walk. Now, we have to walk by something. We walk by the filling of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 16 and 25, we're to walk in the Spirit. I've given you this. Walking in the Spirit means that we are walking orientated to the protocol plan of the Father. We are walking in fellowship. Walking in the Spirit means we can pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5 commands us to do so. Walking in the Spirit helps us pray. Romans 8 points that out. So what we have in walking in the Spirit is we're in communication with the Godhead and we're empowered by God. Galatians 5, 16 and 25. Thus I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 25, we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, we're also to walk by faith, 2 Corinthians 5, 7. We're to walk by faith, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Walking by the Holy Spirit is the key to rejection, the temptations of personal sin, and remaining in the light. That's Galatians 5, 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variances, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the time past. They that which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We're going to be losers at the judgment seat of Christ reward-wise, and we will not share the great honors of the kingdom. We'll be there as his bride, but we will lack the greatest honors, the rulerships in the kingdom, the leadership roles there. Walking by the Holy Spirit is the key to rejecting then the temptation of personal sin. Walking the Holy Spirit is defined as being led by the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:18. The Holy Spirit dwells within each believer, teaching, empowering, and guiding us in the Christian way of life, 1 Corinthians 2:9 to the end of the chapter. This is why it is vital that believers do not grieve the Spirit, Ephesians 4:30. Quench the Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, or resist the Spirit, Acts 17:51. Something can also live within each human being, the flesh, Galatians 5:16-17, the nature of corruption, the old sin nature. The flesh is also referred to as no good thing in Romans 7:18, the old man, Ephesians 4:22. Sin, the singular, Romans 7:17, or the old sin nature. Walking by the flesh is defined as being led by our nature of corruption, Galatians 5:16-17, 19-21. The flesh is an active agent, the nature of corruption, living within each human being. The nature of corruption has a desire to actively work against the Holy Spirit's teaching, guiding, and empowerment. So choose you this day whom you will serve, Joshua 24:15. Romans 6:16 gives us the challenge also. Romans 6:16. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey as servants, you are to whom you obey, whether it's sin unto death or in obedience unto righteousness. Some believers choose to go out in the sin unto death. They choose it through negative volition to the plan of God. They refuse to walk in the light as he is in the light. They're going to do it their way. Submitting to the Holy Spirit's teaching and empowerment and guidance is a preventive measure against the influence of personal sin, Galatians 5:16. Let you look that up for yourselves. We want to finish this portion here. The fruit due to the Holy Spirit supplies us a mental attitude of provisions that spiritually inoculates the believer against mental attitude of sin, Galatians 5:22-24, and a way walking in the light becomes a garment, the armor of light, Romans 13:12-14. One fast in the Holy Spirit is the highlighted of a particular means of walking by faith, Galatians 5:22, 2 Corinthians 5:17, 4:16-18, Habakkuk 2:8. Walking in the Spirit. Controlled by the Spirit. Now, when we look at the sphere of love, relationship, the Spirit produces love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. We find ourselves under the divine dynasphere. Now, we have to walk in accordance with an absolute standard of the Word of God. The baby believer must learn quickly that the walking in the light and walking in the Holy Spirit fruit of faith is not a mindless, mystical experience. The sphere and the means are achieved in the context of a standard. The standard is the Word of God, and believers learn the Word through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we say believers are to walk according to the Holy Spirit, Romans 8:4. Just as the Spirit and the flesh are contrasted when viewed as means of walking, these two competing influences are contrasted when viewed as a standard for walking, Romans 8:5-8. One facet of the Holy Spirit's fruit is highlighted as a particular standard for walking, love, Romans 14:15. The Holy Spirit's standard and supplies more than simply doctrinal information, which believers can walk according to God they walk. The Holy Spirit also supplies love, which believers can walk according to Christ like walk, Ephesians 5:2, 2 John 6. The Holy Spirit's fruit of love becomes another garment when believers choose to conduct their lives according to the standard, Colossians 3:14. We'll pick up here in the next class and review a little of this and move on. Father, we thank you for the privilege of having taught your word in Christ's name. Amen.